Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus isn't just traveling aimlessly and wandering through various towns and villages looking for endorsements. Rather, Jesus' footsteps are quite purposeful, for he has set his face toward Jerusalem. His passion, his death, his resurrection awaits him there. The exodus, the departure to salvation, begins with the foolishness and inhumanity of the cross. For Jesus is teaching the cross and the necessity of it even as he steps forward to it. And as he methodically steps toward Jerusalem, someone in the crowd begs the question, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" Perhaps the question was bound to come up as Jesus' words in the last couple of weeks have been primarily that of judgment and law. But we know really nothing about the background of this individual who asked the question. So the question could, in some sense, come from a smug and self-satisfied attitude, that of, "Well, besides me, of course, Jesus, will those who are saved be few?" Or maybe it's of a more despairing and despondent and perplexed nature. "Lord, if the saved are few, will I be counted among them? Am I in?" Or quite possibly it could be just another academic question, just another rabbi wanting to talk shop with Jesus. This is likely more in line with the kinds of questions that we ask today. As a matter of curiosity, we want to know, "Lord, will the saved be few?" But the question, you must understand, is a complete and utter abstraction. It has nothing to do with us. Even if Jesus were to answer the question, what good would that do you? What good would it do you if you knew the number of the elect? None. It's a question about people in general, about them, and so it has nothing to do with you. And so Jesus doesn't really answer the question. He just simply moves along. He passes over the questioner's question. Jesus has no use for speculating about these things. For Jesus is not interested in satisfying our curiosity about things in heaven and even things on earth. For Jesus, salvation is not an academic enterprise or question. For Jesus, salvation is ultimately a matter of your life and your death. A matter of life and death. Which is why Jesus says to the crowd, again, as you heard, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer to you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you begin to say, 'Well, we ate and we drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And the people will come from east and west, north and south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." To hear these words again is to remind us that these are hard words. These are words that we cringe to hear. and ultimately words that we seek to distance ourselves from. And one of the most routine things that we do is that we try and distance ourselves from them by making it an academic exercise, like the guy in the crowd. We ask, I wonder how many people sitting in church this morning on Sunday around the world will find themselves on the outside looking in. Or we might think, closer to home, we may turn our thoughts to our very own congregation or even the people that we know particularly in our congregation and try to determine who likely is going to make it and who likely is going to trip and fall and not make it. But you see, Jesus, he has no patience and he has no desire for such abstract musings about will the saved be few. When Jesus speaks these words, he speaks them directly to you and to me. For the question is primarily put to us. It's not for those who are not here. It's for those that are here. It's for those of us who have gathered here in God's house around God's word and sacrament to drink his blood and eat his body. It's for us who call ourselves Christians. To put it bluntly, Jesus asks us, will we be outside? Will Jesus say to us, I do not know where you come from? And here, many a pastor, including your own, have been tempted to buttress and make sure that you will not find yourself outside looking in. And so he will give you a list of things to do to make sure that you are found on the inside and not on the outside. But that won't work. You know that, and I know that, because we wouldn't do them. Even if we put this list in smartphones or tablets or old-fashioned sticky notes on the white refrigerator, we still would not do them, at least over the course of the time necessary. You know, a list of reading the Bible each day and reciting your catechism and learning it by heart each day and doing family devotions and loving your neighbor as yourself and forgiving those who hurt you, etc. Coming to church weekly. We might do those things for a time, but as we say, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And eventually, our enthusiasm grows cold about such things. And the list will be deleted or thrown into the trash. Its actions would vanish. Now there is actually, as you know, a short list in the Bible. Love God and love your neighbor. There is that. There is the list. Sounds right. It is right. But again, we don't want to do it. And frankly, we can't do it. It won't sustain you in the struggle, and it won't cause you, or the master of the house, more importantly, to let you in. So, God's called and ordained servant, the word has a different word for you. A word that lets you know that he is here to lift up your drooping hands, which grow weary of the struggle. That he is here to strengthen your weak knees and that are prone to collapse under the weight of sin and life in general. That he's here to lay out a straight and yet narrow path for your feet, which are prone to wander. But mind you, this is not a path that neither your shepherd nor you sheep have paved or cleared of your own merit or works. It is a path that Jesus walks to Jerusalem. For so it was that prior to the 1960s, it was common among prisoners, or among prison guards who led condemned men down the prison hallway to their capital punishment they would call out, "Dead man walking." Well, if the crowd knew what was truly going on as Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, they would have exclaimed, "Salvation walking." Salvation is walking in this man, in this God-man, or as those familiar words that ring out on that Palm Sunday, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So verse 22 is the key verse. It's not just a mile marker in the text. Everything is contained in that verse. He went on his way toward Jerusalem. For Jesus' hands never grew weary, and they were lifted up and they were nailed to a tree. His knees never weakened, even in agony, even in Gethsemane, even in struggle. He still follows the will of his Father to drink the cup of wrath and sin that was ours to drink. And Jesus' feet never wandered from the path that was laid out for him. He sets his face toward Jerusalem. That is, toward your life, even as it is towards his death. And so, he alone can and does open the narrow door for you to enter. His struggle becomes yours from baptism to resurrection. And this is a struggle, it is a strife, it is and does strain you to the breaking point, even broken and beyond broken. For everything around us tears us apart, trying to pull us away from Christ, who is our life. It's not really considered often by Christians, but it is quite a fight to the death to continue to hear God's word and to faithfully receive his sacrament. For the whole world is opposed to Christ, and if they're opposed to Christ, then they're opposed to you who follow Christ. But you do have the Holy Spirit, and this is proof that you have it. Because if you did not have the Spirit of Christ, you would never struggle in this life. You would not fight against your flesh in this life. You would not strive against the temptations of the evil one in this life. And your flesh would be perfectly happy living the way that it wants to live in any sort of sin. But you have the Spirit of Christ, and in your baptism you have been redeemed and claimed by Christ. In him you lack nothing. So it is that same Christ is here for you today. In the midst of all of our pride or despair, in the midst of our questions, whether academic or pragmatic, our attempts to satisfy our curiosity, Jesus remains here for us. For he is here to give you the one thing that you need, that is life in the midst of death. But the problem the people in the crowd had was quite obvious, was that they thought that they were in, that is, in the kingdom of God because of their bloodline or because of their genealogy, because they were children of Abraham. They were seeking to get into the kingdom of God, but they were knocking on all the wrong doors, knocking on doors of merit, knocking on doors of entitlement. And the whole time, they missed the fact that Jesus, who is both the way and the narrow door, was right there in front of them. And so he says to us what he says to them. What are you looking for? What are you seeking? Seek first the kingdom of God. And look, it's right here in front of you. It's me, Jesus says. The Father gives you me, Jesus says, for I am your life. So if you're trying to get into heaven, if you're trying to look for the meaning of life, if you're trying to be good enough or worthy enough, or you're working on your spiritual resume, you need to stop right now. For Jesus says to you, "Here I am and I know the way." And the way is long, and the way is hard, and the strife is fierce, and you cannot do it. And so therefore, come and rest in my house. Come in and eat and drink my flesh, and be strengthened for the journey. For For I've walked this way, and I'm the only life there is. I was the last and the dead one, so that you could be the first and the alive one forevermore. I know you. You are mine. I have baptized you. I have put my name upon your forehead and upon your heart to mark you as my child. And I will bring you safely home through the narrow door. Yes, that is my very flesh and my blood. And on that day when the door is closed, on that judgment day, you will find yourself inside with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the holy ones of God gathered from every corner of the earth, a multitude that no one could number, but eating and drinking at his feast, which has no end. In the name of Jesus, amen.